If we walk against the ways of God, life is going to be very hard. The way of the treacherous is hard. You know what caused Satan to fall? It was his pride. But what was the pride of? One of the things was the pride he was proud of was his beauty. We're going to read that right there. His own beauty caused him to become so proud. Next time you start wishing that you were a whole lot more handsome or a whole lot more beautiful, just think about that for a while. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. In other words, you had so much wisdom, but your splendor, it got so much that you fell in your pride. We are in Isaiah chapter 45, and we are finishing up chapter 45. We've done most of the chapter, but what I want to do is I want to start reading from verse 14 of Isaiah 45. And remember, this chapter and the chapter before it is talking about Cyrus and Cyrus freeing up the children from Babylon. But then in verse 14, he jumps to a far prophecy, something that hasn't even yet taken place today. I mean, it's far out, and this is after the after the tribulation and just before the thousand-year reign of Jesus on this earth, just before that, just before the messianic reign. This is what he's talking about. Chapter 45, verse 14, "Thus says the Lord, the product of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours, and they will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. This will be, they will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. Manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord. With an everlasting salvation, you will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity." So you see that we discussed several portions of this last time, but what I wanted to key in on is this verse 14, the end of it. It says, "Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God." And so they come to align themselves. They're going to be coming to align themselves with the children of Israel. They're going to be aligning themselves with the children of Israel because they're going to recognize God is with you. And this is something that is good to do. Now, I was reminded of that this week. One young man wrote to me. He had said that he had become, he'd become sort of cynical in his faith. And he was a believer. He believed Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, but he was turned off by many things. And then he said, "I saw your testimony, and I was so touched by this." He says, I'd love to just come and work for you for free. He says, I'll even dust your books off, whatever you need. And I wrote back to him and I said, "That's very kind of you. But if you just spent a few days with me, you'd get really frustrated because you'd see that I have a lot more problems than you think I have." I said, "What you really need to do is you need to find a local church, a church that's local to you. Get to know one of the pastors there and start being mentored by them." And he wrote back a very kind note. He says, "Yeah, I knew it sounded kind of strange what I had asked for you to do." He says, "You've given me good advice." Here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. So he says that follow my example. Follow my example. And then again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes this, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So he says, join in walking with those who have the pattern. Now, this is something that is good for us. It is good for young people. You're in the Lord to have a mentor. It is good to have this, to walk alongside someone you can begin to learn from them. And so, you know, a lot of people write to me. They want me to mentor them. I said, look, I can't sit with you and mentor you. I talk to a lot of people, but what you can do is you know, I have lunch with people every Sunday. You can come and sit with me and get to know me in that way. But there are others in the church that don't have as many people pulling on them, but learn from others. This is what they're saying. They're saying, we want to learn from you. And Paul goes on and he talks more about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. And then there's the antithesis of this. There's the opposite of this, that we are to avoid being with certain people. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so don't hang out with certain people. There are certain people we should not be around. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And then Psalm 1:1 talks about the same thing. How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So what he's saying is you are really blessed when you don't hang out with certain people. This is really important when we first come to the Lord, and many of our friends don't know the Lord and they're not good influences on us. Now you will know, immediately who's a good influence on you and who isn't. And there's people that we should avoid and there's people that we should want to be around. Now, one other thought from this portion, because we went through a lot of this last time, I want to look at verse 16. It says, they will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them, manufacturers of idols, will go away together in humiliation. So he talks about the humiliation of those who manufacture idols. And in Proverbs 13, verse 15, it says, but the way of the treacherous is hard. If we walk against the ways of God, life is going to be very hard. The way of the treacherous is hard. That's something to remember. If we walk in a way that is not right, the way of the treacherous can be very hard to walk in. Now we're going to go into verse 18, a very interesting portion in verse 18. He says this, verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 45. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I'm going to read this again because it's a really important portion. Listen to this with me. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. He didn't create it a waste place, but he formed it to be inhabited. This seems to run at first glance contrary to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And here in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, how were the heavens and the earth created? Well, in Isaiah, it says in verse 18, chapter 45, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. It was not created to be a waste place. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's fine. We're okay. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 seems to align with what it's saying here in Isaiah. But then verse 2 says this in Genesis, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. You may have heard of this gap theory, this theory that there was a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I am not a Hebrew scholar, not at all. I don't make myself out to be a Hebrew scholar, don't make myself out to be a Greek scholar. I am a chemist. I am not a scholar. I am a layperson when it comes to the teaching of the Bible. So from what I understand of reading scholars of Hebrew, they say that there is a change between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that there is a change in the tone. When you see here in Isaiah, the same word, this word that is waste, tohu, this word that it says it formless, this word formless or waste and void, this word, the same word that is used in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Here in Isaiah, it says he did not form this a waste place. He did not form it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says the earth was a waste place. The earth was a waste place. And in fact, what some scholars write is that it can be interpreted because the word that they say here, and I'm probably going to pronounce this wrongly because I am not a Hebrew scholar. He says it could mean to become a waste. This is heta tohu, that it became a waste. So this is where you get this gap theory, that there was, and it's a theory believed by many people. It's not a fringe theory. It's this theory that there was a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Why am I making such a big deal out of this? Because this affects you. This is going to affect you. This is going to affect you, how you explain this to people. There are, among Christians, there are people who are young earth creationists. They say the earth was formed within 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. And the way they get that number is you can track back the genealogies all the way to Adam. And if Adam was made on day 6 of creation, and those 6 days were literal 24-hour days, then you could track those generations back, and you're somewhere around 6,300, somewhere under 7,000 years, somewhere sub 10,000 years. When we're talking about geological time frames, there's very little difference between 6,000 years and 10,000 years. All right, something sub 10,000 years old. That's presuming, first of all, that those days of creation were 24-hour days as we view them. And that is presuming that there was no gap between the time when God created the heavens and the earth, and then it became formless and void. The gap theory is, no, there was a gap of time there. He created it. As it says in Isaiah, he created it. And he did not create it a waste place, but he formed it to be inhabited. He did not create it a waste place. He formed it to be inhabited. Something then happened after verse 1 to cause a destruction where the earth became formless and void. That gap of time between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 is the gap theory. If we don't know what that gap was, then all bets are off on how you could predict the age of the earth based on genealogies. What you can do is you can say humans as we know them descending from Adam are somewhere sub 10,000 years old. Now, humans as we know them scientifically, humans as we know them based on science are 50,000, maybe 100,000 years old. That's it. And when I say as we know them, where they had music, culture, burying the dead with trinkets, things like this, musical instruments, this doesn't go back millions of years. Humans as we know them are sub 100,000, maybe even sub 50,000 years old, which is not that much different than sub 10,000 years old. You may say that's a huge difference. It's not that much different when you're talking about geological time frames and trying to date things back in those time periods.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So what you see here is that this portion in Isaiah is giving us a key to something that's in Genesis with the exact same word, the exact same Hebrew word that is used in Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 2 is used in Isaiah. Chapter 45, verse 18, this word tohu, it's the exact same thing. And so it could well be that there was this gap. Now you say, well, what do you believe? What do you believe? Everybody wants to know what I believe. And I'm not going to tell you what I believe. Because what happens is as soon as I tell you what I believe, somebody wants to argue with me. And then the other people want to embrace me and say, see, he believes what I believe. So you should believe it too. No, I am just telling you that this is where these theories come from. They don't come out of thin air. And if there is a gap, then there is a very big gap between the age of the earth and the age of humans on this earth. And so if you get upset, if, say, a young earth creationist gets upset and says, well, the Bible says that the earth is 6,000 years old. Well, you may not want to bet your life on that. You may not want to bet your firstborn on that. Because there are things here that could suggest something different. All right, so you don't want to get locked into something that you're not sure of. Just say, okay, I can understand how you would have that thought. I can understand how you divorce the age of the earth from the age of human beings. I can understand that because of this gap and because it says here, so what happened in this time period? What happened in this time period in this gap? Well, in Revelation chapter 21, it tells us a little bit about what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like. The new heaven and the new earth is something a little bit different. This is the period when after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, after his 1,000-year messianic reign, then God is going to establish a totally new heaven and a new earth is going to come down and everything's going to be totally rebuilt. And it says, then I saw in Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea, S-E-A, there is no longer any sea. So when the new heaven and the new earth come, there's not going to be oceans. This is what it suggests. And in fact, if you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says the waters covered the entire earth. And then land started to come up from that ocean, the oceans subside. And we're still two-thirds of the earth is covered in ocean. It's only one-third of the earth is land. And the new heavens and the new earth suggest that there is not going to be oceans anymore. The oceans... You could read the portion in Genesis and say the whole earth was covered with water as this judgment came over the earth between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that during this void period, the whole thing was voided out. So you can read that many people suppose, many scholars suppose that this destruction came at the fall of Satan. When Satan fell from heaven. So Satan was a cherub, which is a very high, higher than a typical angel, but a very high angelic creature. And he was the most beautiful. You know what caused Satan to fall? It was his pride. But what was the pride of? One of the things was he was proud of was his beauty. We're going to read that right there. His own beauty caused him to become so proud. Next time you start wishing that you were a whole lot more handsome or a whole lot more beautiful, just think about that for a while. Think about that. Could it cause you to be pulled more astray because of pride? What if you were so handsome that, you know, you walked into a place and And all the ladies just stared at you and thought, wow. Now that's the example of a man. Imagine how that would go to your head. I mean, what happens to you now? I mean, some girl just says to you, you're funny. I mean, you, or, wow, you've got big muscles. You will think about that all night. For a week, you'll be thinking about that. You'll be checking in the mirror and she thought I had big muscles. Just one little thing. Can you imagine if you were so handsome that all the women, whenever you walked in the room, looked at you, what that would do to you? Or if you were so beautiful and that you know, you just walk in a room and every guy is just turning and looking at you. How easy it is to fall into real troubles with this. And if you think about this for a while, it'll cause you to be a little bit more thankful for the way you look. Because, maybe it's good that I don't look like that. Maybe it's good that I'm not like that. Here's what it says of Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. And he's talking about the king of Tyre, but the king of Tyre was a type of Satan in this discussion. He says, and again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord, you had the perfection full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now he moves into speaking directly about Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your setting and your sockets was in you. So look what he says of Satan. You were in this emerald garden, and you were covered in just you were dressed in all of this beauty. And he says, on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. It was this gem-filled place. He says, you were blameless in your ways from the days you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Next time you long to look like something that's a whole lot more, someone that's a lot more handsome or a lot more beautiful, think about that. Think about that. He says that your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. God sets most of us in a place where we don't quite have that sort of air about us. And if you have that, just think about that for a while, because one day your muscles aren't going to be so big anymore. One day you could work out all you want, but you won't have what's in you to get those muscles built up anymore. One day you're going to turn gray. One day you're going to get wrinkles. And he says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. In other words, you had so much wisdom, but your splendor, it got so much that you fell in your pride. You fell in your pride. And I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. He says, I cast you to the ground. So the idea is that when Satan fell, he was cast down to this earth and the earth became formless and void. And that was the destruction. Again, we don't know absolutely if that's the case, if there was this gap. Maybe the young earthers have it right. Maybe those were 24-hour days and you can date the thing right back and it dates right back to the foundation of the earth. But whatever your view, don't become too hard and fast on it, because you might be wrong. You might be wrong, but you can see where people get this view. You can see where the young earth creationists get this view. Now, the other thing that you can do is you can say, at the origin of the universe, we know that the universe has not always been here. Scripturally, we know that. There was a time when God created the heavens and the earth. that there was a time when it was created. Up until the 1950s, the vast majority of scientists did not believe that the Earth had a beginning. They said it was always here, the steady state approximation. It was always here. It wasn't until 1964, in my lifetime, it wasn't until 1964 that the vast majority of scientists bought into the fact that the Earth had a beginning, that there was this, what was termed a Big Bang, what the Bible says, a creation event, that something happened. And that was with the microwave background radiation that started coming in that substantiated that the universe is expanding, meaning that there was an origin, boom, and the universe was expanding. And so all the material, all matter, prior to there being matter, there was no time. You say, well, what happened before the heavens were here? What happened before the universe? Well, if there was no matter, there was no time, because matter and time are related. When there is no entropy, there is no time. What is time? Time is entropy. Time is things falling into disorder. When there is no matter, there is no entropy, there is no time. And so what happens is, boom, at that instant that there is matter, there also becomes time. Everything is splaying outward. If the universe is indeed expanding, which many scientific discoveries support that the universe is expanding, and so it's going out from a point, and so everything is getting further and further away from each other. But we're far enough out that we don't notice these changes over our lifetime, but certainly it can be measured. Tomorrow will be a longer day than today, not just because of the seasons, but because we're further away in the description of the universe as it goes. And that's the whole theory of relativity. The time is relative to where we are in the expansion of the universe. From this initial point where it burst out, time is happening very quickly, in a sense, because these planets are moving very far, very fast. When you're further out here, time is moving more slowly. And where we are in the expansion of the universe affects time. And this is why people say, well, those days were not 24-hour days in the beginning, because if we look back on it, it looks like long periods of time when we look from our perspective. To a person, an observer at the beginning, this is happening very rapidly. It may look like a 24-hour day. When we look back on it, it's a very long period of time from our perspective, because time changes relative to where you are in the universe. So if you want to dig in your heels and say those were 24-hour days, well, that depends on where they were in the expansion of the universe. Do you not buy into the theory of relativity? And if you don't buy into the theory of relativity, that time is different where you are in the universe, you have to throw out a lot, like all of science, you have to throw that out. If you're not willing to throw out all of that, then you have to say, okay, at least I can understand why people might not be young Earth creationists. And maybe I should not, you know, wish them ill. Just they can believe what they want to believe. Because you read verses like this in the prophet Isaiah, and you say, well, how does Isaiah know this? I mean, after what we have read of Isaiah, what he has predicted, what he has said would come true concerning the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning of them going into Babylon, concerning the Assyrian attack, concerning them coming out of Babylon, all the things that he has recorded, And that we have the Isaiah scrolls from 150 years before Jesus was even born. We have found copies of the Isaiah scrolls that were still hidden when Jesus was walking on this earth, that predicted his coming. Isaiah, never bet against Isaiah. I mean, you're going to be wrong. This guy has it right over and over again. And Isaiah tells us, he clarifies for us. He gives us insight concerning the book of Genesis. He's giving us insight here. And it's just one little verse. Boom, he puts it in here. He says, the earth was created and inhabited.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
This is why, you know, again, I don't know if this is real, but I have heard that under the sea they have found, you know, these massive cities that you know, these cities under. I don't know if that's true, but if it is true, it doesn't upset me at all, because if I buy into these gap theory, there was plenty of things. It says he created it to be inhabited, as if there were inhabitants here prior to that void, prior to the destruction, prior to the sea just coming and burying everything. And so you see that so much comes into place, and then you can rest. You don't have to get upset. There's a scientific discovery. Do I have to throw away my faith? No, you don't have to throw away your faith, not at all. You don't have to throw that away at all, because so much can fit into these patterns. This is what we see in this pattern. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go back and look at this, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, and read this on your own and think about this in light of all this stuff that you have thought about concerning Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And so let me read this again, Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. And so it does not look like he is speaking here metaphorically. You may say, well, Isaiah is just speaking metaphorically. Is he? Is he? It seems he's pretty descriptive here. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it, and he established it, and he did not create it to be a waste place, but he formed it to be inhabited. So this is what we see here. We see so much revealed to us in the Word of God. This is why I say, don't make a judgment negatively about the Word of God in your naivete. You're a novice. We are all novices in studying and understanding this book. Don't pick up this book for 15 minutes and think that this is a bunch of nonsense. No, you have to really study this and think about this. And all of these things that are woven together, all of these things that are here. And even in this portion, it says that you are one who hides yourself, which means that we have to dig in to understand these things. So for example, it says in verse 15 of the same chapter, verse 15, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15, it says, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel's Savior. You are a God who hides himself. In other words, you are incomprehensible. These things go deep. These things are hard. I mean, how often do you pick up an organic chemistry textbook and just, I got it. I'm good. I got it. No, you got to think about these things, and you got to work these problem sets and think, and finally you start to get it. It's the same thing in the Word of God. You can't just pick this thing up and say, it's full of contradictions. No, you're full of contradictions. The Bible's not full of contradictions. It's that you don't understand it. It's that you don't understand it. You got to work this thing. And this is what it says, and this is the beautiful thing about the prophet Isaiah, and this is the beautiful thing about the Word of God. And so much of our being unable to accept things, reading a verse and saying, I don't agree with that, I don't agree with, just calm down. Just calm down. You might be wrong, you know? You might be wrong. Maybe when you think about that in light of other scriptural texts, it'll all make sense to you. Maybe you have to observe that it's going to take you more than 15 minutes before you make a judgment call. Some people get very upset with God. God said to destroy all these people. I would never do such a thing. Well, let me tell you something. If you think God is unmerciful, you have done to you what was done to God, And I think that you would think you'd be pretty unmerciful. You know, if somebody took your son and put him up against a cross and killed him, I think I don't think you'd be so calm about things. I think your whole attitude would change. So before we start making judgments about God, we have to be careful, because maybe we don't understand everything. I'm telling you, take this book and make it your daily meditation. If you don't know the Lord, everything that I've told you here is like I'm speaking a foreign language. If you don't know the Lord, come up to me and speak to me afterwards. We'll get you saved. We'll get you saved so that you can begin to now have the Holy Spirit within you and at least have a chance of now understanding this book. Let's pray. Abba, my Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all that you have given us and all that you have done. Lord, I pray that you would take these young people and give them a heart for you, a heart for your word. Father, that they would love you and love your word. I pray your blessing and your grace to be upon them. And Father, that they would take your word and study it. And Lord, I pray that you would bring them peace, that things that they learn in the sciences, that things that they learn in life, that it would not upset them, that they would not abandon their faith because they learned something new, but they would understand that there is so much depth here. Father, I pray for these young people, the grace of God be upon them, for the glory of Jesus and in his name, amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.